Well, good morning, Lakeside. For those who don't know me, my name's Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad to be with you. And I just want to add my personal thanks here on Memorial Day to all who have served our country. I had the chance last year I was in Washington, D.C., and I got to go to Arlington National Cemetery, got to go to the Vietnam Memorial, just see all these names of people who have served our nation. And it's good to remember the people who have helped preserve our freedom. So I want to say thank you to all of you who have served, those who are currently serving, whether that's in the military or as a first responder, law enforcement, fire and rescue. Thank you. We so easily take for granted what you all do for us, and we're very grateful. So let us just say that out loud here on Memorial Day weekend. Thank you. Let's give them a hand. Well, today we are continuing our Genesis series. This is really the second half of a two-part sermon that we started last week in this scene of Jacob in chapter 32. Last week, we caught up with Jacob as he's preparing to face his brother Esau. This is a long-awaited, or really more like a long-dreaded reunion between these two brothers. If you remember, Esau had sworn to kill his brother Jacob as soon as he saw him 20 years ago because Jacob had conned him out of his birthright and a blessing. And so Jacob had fled to the north to get away from him. And we saw last week that as Jacob prepares for this showdown he's dreading, it's really a mixed bag when it comes to his faith. He prays this model prayer to God, showing his reliance on God, but then he sandwiches that around these self-reliant actions that he takes. And that is a fine line to walk for all of us, because we want to be wise, we want to plan well, but we have to remember God is ultimately in charge of all the events that take place in our life. And as we look at Jacob's journey, here's a map back. He was up in the north trying to escape, hide from Esau up there for 20 years. On this journey back, he's bringing his whole entourage, his wives, his children, all of his livestock to return to the promised land. And right where that L shape is in that map is the Jabbok River. That's where we are today. He's come to this river that is a tributary of the Jordan River. And if you know the Bible, you know the Jordan River is the boundary of the promised land. So he is right there on the doorstep. He's come right to the place that God has told him he would give him as his inheritance. And in the first verse that we read today, we see that Jacob sends everyone else ahead across the Jabbok River. And verse 24 has this huge foreshadowing statement. Jacob was left alone. He is left alone in the dead of night in hostile territory, with nothing but his own thoughts about what he is facing. And I think it's true for all of us. No matter how old we get, as night falls, things get more scary, don't they? Everything seems different when it's dark and when we're laying there in bed. That noise down the hallway, it's not just the wind anymore, it's somebody breaking in. But even beyond that, it's our own thoughts. They start to pile up on us at night. Because everything we're thinking about, everything that we have to do, everything we're worried about, we can't do anything about it right now. So we lay there in bed, we're stewing on these things. We start to think about stuff that happened during the day. We think what someone said to us, what did they mean by that? Or we think about what did I say to them? Why did I say that? I wish I could take it back. And it all can just stack up. And here it is for Jacob. He finds himself alone in this strange land. But it turns out he's not actually alone at all, is he? God has said all along, Jacob, I will be with you. We saw last week he had a whole camp of angels moving down the trail with him. So he's not really alone. God is there, and he's going to have another encounter with God. But tonight on the river, he's not just going to talk with God. He is actually going to clash with God. He is going to wrestle with God, just like most of us have done at some point in our lives. There have been these dark nights of the soul when everything's piling up and we start to wrestle with God about what all of this means. Now, some of your biggest questions in life, they throw you into the ring to start wrestling with God. And there's an enormous purpose in all of that. Today's message is called Finding Blessing in Wrestling, because that's exactly what happens for Jacob. He wrestles with God and winds up being blessed. And that is true for all of us when we wrestle through things with God. Well, the Bible is full of metaphors, and sometimes those are really hard to understand. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, if you have Revelation completely figured out, I'd love for you to call me, explain every metaphor in the book of Revelation. A lot of these things in the Bible are hard to figure out. This is not one of them. In fact, this isn't even a metaphor. This is literally a physical wrestling match that Moses, the author of Genesis, is describing. it's turned into a metaphor for us. We say we're wrestling with God. We're not doing that physically, but Jacob absolutely is. This is a straight up story of a man in a physical wrestling match with God over the biggest fear in his life, which is what is going to happen when I see Esau tomorrow. And that means it makes this really fascinating bookend in Jacob's life. Because if we go back 20 years ago, he fled Esau. He headed north to get away from him. And if you remember, a couple months ago, we studied he had this dream. He had an encounter with God where he saw a stairway to heaven. That was on his way north. Now he's on his way south, and he's going to have this wrestling match with God. So Jacob's life is bookended by his biggest fear and also his most significant encounters with God. And isn't that true of most of our lives? Our story is hung around these things that we're afraid of and the way God comes to us in the course of our lives. Jacob's first encounter with God, it was very encouraging. He saw the stairway to heaven. He saw that God is connected to human beings, that God wants to have a relationship with us. Tonight's encounter will be a lot different than that. We saw that this is a real wrestling match. And keep in mind, this is not verbal sparring. This is not even a polite like arm wrestling match. This is two people, God in human form, wrestling with Jacob down in the dirt, spit flying, sweat flying, mud flying. They are rolling around on the ground. They are having it out. Jacob is full on grappling with God in this story. And if you look at the Hebrew, you get the sense of that. The Hebrew word that is translated as wrestling is abak. And abak literally means get dusty. How great is that term? He's getting dusty with God. He is rolling around around the ground with God, figuring this out. How often have you found yourself in that situation where you are emotionally or intellectually, you are wrestling with God. You are going around and around. And I would say that almost all of us have certainly been there. We wrestle with God emotionally. We wrestle with him intellectually. We wrestle with him. What does that look like? It looks like whenever we push back against him, when in our thoughts we're pushing back against something, or when we're in prayer with God pushing back, or maybe a godly person is speaking into our life and we're pushing back against what God is saying to us through them. You might have even wrestled with God sitting right in here sometimes on a Sunday. You hear something preached from the word and you're like, yeah, I don't know about that, or I don't like that. You're wrestling. We wrestle with God over claims in the Bible. When it says who God is, we wrestle with the idea, it says God is loving and good. Yeah, we're gonna wrestle with that a lot when we say, if he's so loving and good, why is this thing happening to me? How is that the action of a loving God? Or we wrestle with him when we push back against clear leading. He makes something very obvious he's saying we should do, and we wrestle and we say, God, that's too costly. That's gonna be too hard for me to do. I don't wanna do it. Or we wrestle with the fact that, God, I'm obeying you. I'm doing this the best I can, and yet my life keeps getting harder. How is that fair, that it gets harder when I obey you more? Or we wrestle with the fact that we try really hard to help people in our lives, and yet they keep making self-destructive choices. You say, God, I don't get it. I'm trying to help, and they won't change. I would say this, if you have never wrestled with God yet, your faith is probably not fully developed. You will wrestle with him as you go, because look at the things God asks us to believe. These are some pretty tough things that the Bible tells us. We are supposed to believe that the God who created everything in the universe, think of all those pictures you see from space telescopes, the God who created all of that wants to have a relationship with me, one human being. That can be hard to get our head around. And then we're supposed to believe this, the God that created all that became a human being in ancient Israel. And he died and he rose again. I have to put my head around that. And then I have to believe that somehow the fact that that guy died in ancient Israel has something to do with my eternal salvation. This is a lot to wrestle with, to accept. And it is okay to be honest and say it's going to take some intellectual wrestling to accept these claims, because our flesh doesn't want to accept a lot of these things. But I think that if you wrestle with God in an intellectually honest way, you will come to the conclusion this is true. It will hold up if you wrestle with God over these things. We have to wrestle too, because God asks us to do a lot of things we would rather not do all the time. Jesus asks us to lose our lives for his sake. He tells us wealth and power really in this world are pretty pointless, because our real wealth is in heaven. He tells us we have to love those who hate us. We're gonna have to wrestle with those truths. to do those things that don't come naturally. So this morning, I just want us to all picture ourselves right there in the mud along the Jabbok River. We are wrestling with God, aren't we? All of us over something. All of us there. And for Jacob, this is nothing new. He's honestly been wrestling with God for years. He is constantly conniving. He's constantly trying to do it his own way. He's cheating people. He's getting cheated. He's running away from things. And as we watch him wrestle with God over this stuff, and as we wrestle with God at various times in our lives, remember this, God will let you wrestle with him. He might even let it go long enough. You start to think you're getting the best of the situation. You might start to think, I think I've made some good points to God this time. I think he's going to have to listen to me. But Jacob's experience shows us that if we are going to emerge on the blessing side of a wrestling match with God, it's going to go very differently than we might expect. So let's work through the key moments in this epic wrestling match, understand what this is like. And going in, know this, that this is a wrestling match. It's a lot more like the WWE than it is like high school wrestling. This is drama. There are plot twists. There are all kinds of crazy things happening. And frankly, I hope I'm not ruining it for WWE fans. We know who wins before it starts. I mean, that's already figured out. So I was thinking about this epic wrestling match between Jacob and God and how to promote that. And I went and had a little fun. AI helped me here. I said, this is how I would promote this. This is Jacob versus God. This is the ultimate showdown, right? We have the deceiver versus the almighty. And they are going to have this epic event. And I would buy a ticket to watch that. Actually, I don't, because it's in the Bible. So we get to watch. How does this go? So the first key moment is that this is an all-night battle. This thing goes long. And this is a good point where I should admit, I don't have a ton of connection to wrestling. But I do have a high level of respect for wrestlers, and that really goes back to college. So my freshman year, I was required by my program, I had to take a PE class both of the semesters in my first year. And I was a basketball player. So I'm looking around like, basketball, that's what I'll do. Easy credit, full. Let's see, flag football, full. I'll even try, I don't know, tennis, full. You know what's open? When the time I can take this class, badminton. So I sign up for badminton, which turns out to be like 1,000% cooler than I thought it would be. I don't know if anybody plays. It's pretty fun to spike that shuttlecock thing into somebody's face. Well, then second semester comes, and I got to have another PE credit. Guess what? Everything's full again. You know the one class that's open? Wrestling. Like, how bad can it be? So here I go, the basketball player, I sign up for wrestling, and I go in there, and this class is taught by this old coach who is this great name. His name is Chuck Luttrell. And Chuck Luttrell, I mean, he looks like he just came off a World War II troop ship. I mean, this guy is tough as nails, Coach Luttrell. And he gets us in there, and he says, okay, here's the basic rules, here's the basic moves, now get out there. And he throws me on the mat with this guy who had wrestled in high school. So here I go, and this guy's throwing me around the mat. I'm like going through the wall of the gym. And he has us wrestle for 60 seconds. I had no idea 60 seconds lasted that long. It was the longest minute of my life because I was a basketball player and I'm pretty fit basketball-wise back then. That's not the same thing. Because in basketball, let's be honest, you can loaf a lot, right? There's five of you out there. There's four of the guys can pull the weight. There's guys on the bench. You can take a playoff. I found out in wrestling, you take a playoff, you're on your back and the match is over. So I left impressed with how much energy it takes to wrestle for 1 minute. How about wrestling with God all night? Hours. This thing goes on, just grinding for hours. So I think you're looking at Jacob. This is a story of his toughness. This is a story of his endurance. But most of all, I think it's just straight up stubbornness. Jacob is stubborn. And that goes for hours. And then we come to the next key moment, which is right before the sunrise. And this is when the man, who is God, injures Jacob's hip. Verse 25, it says that the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob. We know this is almost at the end because in the next verse, Jacob talks about how the sun is coming up. So we're almost to sunrise. We're right toward the end. And knowing that the sun is coming up, the man reaches out and he touches Jacob's hip and he puts it out of joint. He dislocates his hip as they're wrestling. This seems like a dirty move, doesn't it? This guy he's wrestling with sees he's not gonna win, so what does he do? He injures him. Anybody remember The Karate Kid, the old movie? You remember what was happening when Daniel-san's in the big tournament and he's beating all the Cobra Kai guys? What does the Cobra Kai leader tell him to do? Sweep the leg, right? He says, go out there and injure Danielson. Take him out so he doesn't win this match. This is a sweep the leg moment. God reaches out, he touches his hip and he dislocates it. And as you read this, do you wonder, why did God have to resort to dirty tricks to win a wrestling match with a human being? How was Jacob winning the match? Well, the fact is, it only looked like an even match. It wasn't. This is kind of like if a dad wrestles with a toddler. Oh, you're beating me, I'm pinned, right? I mean, that's God's letting it go. He is not actually losing to Jacob at any point. Again, this is like pro wrestling. We know who's gonna win before we even start. And the instant that God chose to exercise a tiny ounce of his power, match over. He just touches Jacob, and that is the end of it. So often when we're wrestling with God, when we are wrestling with the truth claims that are in the Bible, we might start to think, I think I'm winning. I think I got a leg up here. I think I'm intellectually, maybe I'm showing God something. We have to remember God's letting that go in order to develop us. He could end at any time. Just your life. Remember, your next heartbeat depends on God allowing it. Every single bit is under his control. So don't get the idea that the next time you get dusty with God, you might be winning. You're not. He's using this to teach you something. And it's interesting here, the Hebrew word, when it says he touched, God touched his hip socket, the Hebrew word is nagah. The last time we saw that word was Genesis 28 in the story of the stairway to heaven. It said the stairway touched heaven, nagah. So what we see here is, again, the bookends. Jacob had that experience where the stairway touched heaven. Now God is coming down and touching his hip. God is connected with Jacob in both of those scenarios. And then at the end, as the wrestling match is winding down, he's injured. But what does Jacob do? It says in verse 26, he holds on. He might be injured, but he is not going to give up. Jacob has been self-reliant his entire life, but now he realizes his only hope is to hold on to God and just beg for a blessing. That's all he knows to do now. He realizes if he's gonna get through anything, if he's gonna deal with this new injury he has, if he's gonna deal with Esau tomorrow, all the things in his life is like, I gotta hold on to God. And we get this insight into where Jacob is in the book of Hosea. Hosea wrote this about Jacob. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Do you remember that story? When Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob had grabbed Esau's heel. So that's how we know who he's talking about. And in his manhood, he strove with God. That's referring to this wrestling match. It says he strove with the angel. That's a reference to God. And he prevailed. He wept and he sought his favor. Hosea tells us when Jacob was holding on to God, he was weeping. He was crying to God saying, God, help me. I've been wrestling with you, but I know I need your blessing. That's the only way out of anything. Jacob knows without a doubt God can bless him, and he won't let go of God until he sees that blessing. In verse 29, the man finally, at the end of this epic wrestling match, the sun is starting to come up. He finally gives Jacob the blessing that he desperately needs. So the sun comes up and the wrestling match is over. But the impact of this match is going to cascade through the rest of Jacob's life. Because I want you to notice something from this wrestling match. Who walks away changed from this? Hint, it's not God. God's not gonna change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jacob winds up a transformed man. And that's going to be true of all of us. When we wrestle with God, he's not going to change, we are. We will come out differently on the other side of that. And we're gonna come out in a more positive way if we're listening to him through this. In a lot of ways, Jacob begins a new life here on the bank of the Jabbok River. So let's just look at some of the new things he gets. He gets a new name. Before the man blesses Jacob, he asks him, verse 27, what is your name? And just stop there for a second. What is his name? His name is Jacob. What does that mean? It means deceiver. So as Jacob gets ready to answer this question, it's more than just stating a word. It's Jacob saying, who am I? I'm a deceiver. I'm a con man. I'm self-reliant. I've run from my problems. He's gonna say all of that when he states his name. So it's more like a confession. God's saying, who are you, Jacob? Jacob says, I'm a deceiver. That's who I am. But then verse 28, look what happens. God says to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, From now on, your name is Israel, which means the man who has striven with God and has prevailed. As of this sunrise, Jacob is no longer known as the deceiver. He will no longer be known as the guy who lied and cheated and ran away from things. He will be known as a man who wrestled with God and walked away blessed. It's his new identity. Because next he gets that new blessing. It's interesting, in verse 29, Jacob asked the man the same question. He says, okay, well, you tell me your name. And God says, what is it that you ask my name? Because guess what? Jacob knew exactly who he was. There was no doubt here. God is saying, you know who I am. And then God gives him the blessing in verse 29 that he was begging for. And Jacob's reaction shows he knows exactly who this has been the whole night. He knows, because he names the place Peniel, which means face of God. Something to look for in the Old Testament, anytime you see the letters EL, that means God. So it's face of God. Remember Beth-El, Bethel, that means house of God from the earlier stories. So he looks at this situation, he says, I will rename this place because I saw God face to face and I survived. He realizes God could have killed me and he didn't. I've been delivered. So then he goes forward with a new day. The sun finally rises on this night that has changed everything in Jacob's life. And Moses, the author of Genesis, he paints this beautiful image of the scene. It says, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, different name for the exact same place. So I think of this picture of this man walking along the river. The sun is up, it's that golden light at sunrise. He's walking along, he's covered in dirt and sweat, probably blood and mud, and he's walking along the river. That's the image. Moses is saying it's a new day. And how does he portray him on that new day? There's this detail. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. The picture we got as he walks away from the site of the match with the sun coming up, this is a man limping. And it says he prevailed. Jacob prevailed in the wrestling match. How do we say anybody prevailed when they walk away limping like this? He walks away permanently disabled. How do you prevail in a wrestling match like that? There is no way we can say he won in any sense of our definition of winning. God already showed him, I let you walk away. I touched your hip. I disabled you. I could have ended this whenever I wanted to. But Jacob held on to God throughout the match because he knew my hope is clinging to God. In Hebrew, the word prevailing that we have in English here, it doesn't mean defeating God. The word is yakhol. That means endure. It says Jacob endured. Jacob held on to the very end. He held on to God throughout this. For Jacob, prevailing meant coming to the end of himself. It means he clung to God the entire way. Remember that we can't conquer anything until God conquers us. That is where our hope lies. Jacob went into this night obsessed with this threat of Esau. But his biggest problem, we talked about this last week, Jacob's biggest problem was not the threat of Esau. Jacob's biggest problem was his own self-reliance. He had to come to the end of that and say, God, you are my hope, not me. Jacob walked away both wounded and blessed. Have you ever walked away from something with both of those? I think the more life we lead, the more we realize wounds and blessing go hand in hand, don't they? They often travel together. Our moments of greatest weakness often produce our biggest strengths because we realize our strength is God, not ourselves. The Apostle Paul talks about this in quite a bit of detail in a really well-known passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, Paul is defending his legitimacy as an apostle. People are accusing Paul of saying, you didn't walk with Jesus when he was on the earth. You're not a real apostle. So Paul is going to list his accomplishments, all the things God has given him, all the things he's done for God, to say, I'm a real apostle. And it's going to sound like he's bragging, but just see, look where he goes with the train of thought that he's describing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's saying, I saw visions of God. I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of what? My weaknesses. Though if I wished to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It certainly might have been physical. Some people think maybe he had weak eyes. Some people think maybe it was another person that just harassed him throughout his life. Whatever it was, it caused him a ton of pain. And what we know is this. Paul actually came to value his affliction. He came to value that thing. Why? Because it drove him to rely on God. It kept him humble. It kept him plugged into the true source of his power, which is God himself. Now, remember, Paul, he was the most, I think, no Christian has ever matured more than Paul did in this life. I think he reached the peak of sanctification for a human being, and that's how he looked at his weaknesses. That's what we're aspiring to, but he didn't get there right away. He says here, I prayed three times, God, please remove this, and God said no, and then Paul said, okay, now I understand what you're trying to do. And he came to accept that God would use this. And he concludes, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I think Moses, in this story about Jacob, he's drawing our attention to the exact same idea through Jacob. Moses puts his camera on Jacob. He's leaving the wrestling match. The sun's coming up. He got blessed. It's triumph. But what does Moses say? He's limping as he walks away. Moses doesn't want us to think, though. He says, he's not saying, look, there's a broken man. What he's saying is, there goes a man who was blessed because he clung to God. That's what Moses wants us to see. So for all of us, think about, what is your limp? What is the thing in your life that you suffer from that can be a testimony about what God has done in your life? Maybe you literally have a physical limitation that you battle. Maybe that gives you a chance to say, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Maybe you're limping from emotional thorn. Maybe you're dealing with grief. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've had a relationship that's just blown up. But you have a testimony. If you're a believer, you can say, God has carried me through this. That's where I found my strength as I've walked through that. Maybe your limp is something your faith has cost you. Maybe you've lost friends because you chose to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe it's cost you things in business because there's just things you wouldn't do. These are limps that you can say, I'm here because I followed Christ and he's given me the strength. These are all ways to talk about the blessing God has given us, even though it does not feel like a blessing when we receive it. Guarantee it didn't feel good when Jacob had his hip dislocated. But in time, it became the story of how he got strength from God. Well, the full ending to this story comes in chapter 33. We don't have time to tell that whole thing. We dipped it into just verse one, where Esau is there. He's looming with his 400 men. And the fact is, compared to that wrestling match, his encounter with Esau turns out to be pretty anticlimactic, actually. Because the scene is Jacob goes out ahead of his family to meet Esau. This is a huge change for Jacob. Because we saw in the last couple of weeks, he was putting gifts out there. He was sending things out ahead to try and defuse Esau. He split up his family so that Esau could only kill part of them if he came after him. And now we see Jacob walking out there in front of his family, limping the whole way. And just picture this plane out there, Esau with his men, Jacob limping out to face his brother Esau, not knowing how this is gonna go. But how did it go? Verse 4 says, Esau ran to meet him and he embraced him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him and they wept. After 20 years of living under a death threat, Jacob finds a brother who embraces him and welcomes him. Esau gives him gifts. Esau says, I will escort you to your home. I'll make sure this all goes well for you. What happened? Well, do you think this is part of the blessing that Jacob just got the night before? That God said, I'm gonna work in your life. I'm gonna work through this thing you've been dreading. So Esau's heart turns soft toward Jacob. And this episode along the Jabbok River, this wrestling match, this turns out to be the climax of Jacob's life. We'll come back to our Genesis series this fall, and you'll see Jacob continues to appear in the story for a while, but his character is set at this point. Now we know who he is. Now he is a new man because of what just happened when he wrestled with God. And that should be true of all of us. We walk away different after we've wrestled with him. If you took Jacob's life and you mapped your story onto his life right now, what chapter are you living in? Are you right in the middle of a wrestling match with God today? Are you on the banks of the river right there with Jacob? You're in the dead of the night and you are struggling to get your arms around a situation you can't make any sense of. Or you're struggling to get your arms around God, just understand him. I'm sure that today many of us are in that position. And I want you to know Lakeside Fellowship is here to help you through that struggle. It is okay to say, I don't understand everything in here. It is okay to say, I'm not even convinced of some of the things in here. We want to walk through that with you with the Bible open and see what God tells us. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't even know how to relate to God. All the pain in the world, why would he let that happen? We want to help you wrestle through that too. That's wrestling through the development of your faith. And that's a valid thing to do. People only avoid hard questions when they have something to hide. Scripture has nothing to hide. It will stand up to your scrutiny. People smarter than all of us have asked a lot of hard questions of Scripture and come away saying it's true. So bring your questions to God. We want to help you do that. Now, some of you here today, you might be in the middle of the ultimate wrestling match with God. You might be wrestling with God about the story of Jesus Christ, because the entire book ultimately is about Jesus Christ. And you might be wrestling with that and saying, I don't know about that. And I especially don't know if I buy what the Bible says about me. That's the real wrestling match, because the Bible says we are all lost sheep. We are all sinners. We are all condemned to eternal punishment because of our rebellion and our sin. And none of us likes to hear that. And you might still be wrestling and say, no, I'm not that bad. You might be wrestling and say, no, God, I don't need anybody to save me. I am just fine. The Bible clearly says we owe a debt for our sin and we can't pay it. But Jesus can pay it. And the only way we can find that payment, that salvation that we desperately need, is to say, I know Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on my behalf. He died on my behalf. And he rose again to conquer sin and death. And if you're wrestling through that, this will be the biggest wrestling match you've ever had, because our hope is to cling to Jesus Christ. That's where the blessing of salvation is. And maybe you're still wrestling with that. Maybe you're still trying to say, you know what? I'm gonna pin God to the mat. I'm gonna find something that's wrong with that argument. I'm gonna prove I'm okay like I am. But the answer is you won't. You're not gonna beat him in that match. And I would ask you this, is God touching your hip right now to do something to get your attention? Maybe God's brought something into your life. He said, I'm gonna introduce a limp into your life because I need you to pay attention to me. I need you to grab onto me, not everything else. It is a very common story that we hear people talk about, to use a wrestling term, they tap out in their wrestling match with God because they come to the end of themselves. They say, I have finally hit something I cannot deal with. I will grab onto God. I will grab onto Jesus Christ in faith. Is God trying to tell you that right now? Have you reached the end of yourself? Are you ready to grab onto him for a blessing? And when we finally do, when we finally give in to God in this muddy, dirty wrestling match that we're limping from, when we grab onto him and say, please bless me through the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf, everything changes in our life, just like it did for Jacob. It's like the sun is coming up on a whole new day. We gain a new life, eternal life. We gain the Holy Spirit who indwells us and allows us to live this life differently than we could under our power, because we get the same kind of power that rose Jesus from the dead. When we turn to faith in Christ, this is so important. It's like we get a whole new name. Jacob is no longer called the deceiver. And for us, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer defined by our past sin. God now looks at us and he says, you know what I call you? I call you innocent. I call you righteous. I call you forgiven. I call you one of my children. That is all on the other side of putting our faith in Jesus. And there's one more aspect of this story of Jacob that I want to make sure we see, because we say all the time, the entire Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ. And this story is no exception. Because just look what happens here. On the shore of the Jabbok River, you have God who comes down, takes on the form of a human. And then you have God in that human form. He lets a man attack him. He lets a man seemingly get the best of him. Why? Because God knows that in seeming defeat, that's when he can bless mankind. Have you heard that story before? Have you heard a story about God becoming a man and that man letting humans attack him to the point of killing him? Because the only path to blessing for us is through the death of Jesus Christ. And it's like the cross casts a shadow on every page in your Bible. And this is one of those stories. This is a story of God's greatest victory coming through what seems like defeat for him. Only Christianity tells that kind of a story. One writer said this, search if you will, the highways and byways of every religion of the world and report back to me which one of them has a God who loves his people so much that he loses to them so that they might win through him. That's what Jesus did. Jacob might have won that wrestling match in human terms, but God's the hero of the story, just like he is in every other story in the Bible. Even Jacob's lifelong limp was a testimony to what God had done with him. Jacob walked away from that river in the light of a new day, limping toward the confrontation with Esau as a changed man. How changed are you after you wrestle with God? Let's pray that God will work on us in these situations. Lord, I know there are people wrestling with so many things this morning. There are people facing some of the hardest days of their life right now. There are some people wrestling with the truth claims of the Bible, saying, I just don't know if I buy this stuff. Lord, that means you're engaging with them in every one of those situations. That means you're right there. You have condescended to let them grapple with you over these things. You've given us your word to tell us what's true about us, what's true about you. And it's just a matter of how long will we fight you before we say, that's true and I need to cling to you. Lord, I pray for the Christians in this room, you will just reassure them of your presence as they wrestle through the hard things, the things that just don't seem to make any sense. They seem unconquerable. Lord, I pray you will just be with them, be present. Let them know that you are right there with them. And I pray for those who are not believers yet, who are still saying, I'm not convinced I need saving. God, I just pray they'll be ready to tap out. Show them they need you. That the victory they seek is to submit to you and say, I am a sinner. And I put my faith in Jesus who paid for that. Lord, I pray you'll speak into their hearts. And I just pray that all of us will be able to use whatever the limp it is that we carry. For some, it's literally a physical limp. For some, it's an emotional one. There's all kinds of things in our life that are hard. But I just pray we can look at those things and say, God is blessing me through that. Because now I know when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because that's when God is most present. God, I pray you will show yourself strongly to those feeling so weak today. Help them to feel your strength and enable them to walk forward today, even with that limp, and to speak of your goodness in their life. In your name, we pray all these things. Amen.